Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 3. I think we're going to make a four-week study out of these four chapters. Lord willing, we'll finish up the third today. If you haven't been here and heard all of it, I'll give you a little bit of a review here in the beginning, just so you'll be up to speed as we enter into chapter 3. This message entitled Kinsman Redeemer. Ruth, of course, is a progenitor of Christ. Boaz, father and mother, were Salmon and Rahab the harlot from Jericho. Boaz was Ruth's husband, or will be soon in our story. Ruth's son, Obed, was father of Jesse, who was father of David, making Ruth the great-grandmother of King David. And so, an important story. As the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ is critically important to the Lord. He called out a people, and by those people he would bring his Messiah into the world. It's interesting that there are a few Gentiles through there, and their stories are all told here in the Scripture. And we see God's reasoning and God's mercy and God's grace. And it's sort of as a picture, if you will, of how God would pour out his mercy on the whole of the Gentile nations and offer them the gospel eventually after it had been offered to the Jews in the New Testament. But that's not to say that a Gentile couldn't be a follower of Jehovah, a believer in the Old Testament, because we see some examples of them who were. And so we praise the Lord for this story. The book reveals that in the midst of the darkness that we think of as the period of the time of the judges, there were some individuals like Naomi and her family that would follow after and hold to the things of the Lord, Jehovah, and try to live in accordance with his laws. The theme of the book is the title of today's message, Kinsman Redeemer. We'll talk about that and what it means. Boaz is seen here in the book of Ruth as sort of a type or a picture, Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ruth then would picture the believers of our day, the church, and how that they would be the bride of the Lord Jesus, who would represent the groom, or in this case, the kinsman redeemer. Chapter 1, you remember, sort of set the stage. Because of their sin, God sent famine in Judah, Naomi's family, her husband Elimelech, their two sons, and Naomi herself went over to the country of Moab to escape the famine. And as soon as they got there, or very shortly afterwards, Naomi's husband died. And her two sons took Moabites as wives, and they were married to the Moabites, and then her two sons died. About that time, Naomi heard that there was blessing now, again, at Bethlehem, where she was from, and decided that she would go back home. One daughter-in-law, Orpah, decided to return to her people to stay in Moab, and the other, Ruth, decided that she would go with Naomi and return to her home and make it her own home and make her people Ruth's people and to make Naomi's God Ruth's God. And it's a wonderful story of redemption here that unfolds in the book of Ruth. We know that when they returned to Bethlehem, it was the time of barley harvest. And so after chapter 1, the stage is set. We know sort of where we're headed with this. In chapter 2, Ruth went into the field to glean. Providentially, God led her to a certain field, owned by a certain man named Boaz. Boaz committed himself to meet the needs of Ruth and Naomi by allowing her to glean even among the sheaves, which was not the customary way in which it was done. He was ordering the men that worked there in the field, his men, to leave her alone. He was having his harvesters drop handfuls on purpose so that Ruth could pick them up and be cared for. And he allowed Ruth to eat and to drink of the provisions that were drawn and prepared by the harvesters and for the harvesters. And so he was giving her quite special treatment. There was no romantic entrance in that time. He knew that she was a faithful woman. He had great respect for her because she was willing to take care of her mother-in-law, Naomi, and the loss of her husband and sons. And so he had great respect for her. Biblically, we have seen a number of truths illustrated thus far in the story. We're only halfway there. Let me just recall some of them. As with the Gentiles, or with the Gentile Ruth in particular, our fellowship with God would never have happened if it weren't for God's mercy. And so our existence here and our being here in Jesus Christ today at Corinth Baptist Church is a picture, if you will, of God's mercy and God's grace. It's being lived out in our day because God has reached down to save us lowly Gentiles, lowly sinners, I should just say. You cannot escape God's chastening hand. If you try to, you'll miss out on some blessing. God should be recognized in every aspect of our life, as he was in Naomi's, in Ruth's, in Boaz's life. God is in control, whether we see it as good or ill. It's not good. He works all things together for our good, even to them who were called according to his purpose. God has our best interest in mind. The Bible tells us, ye have not because ye ask not. And certainly we can see that illustrated here in the book of Ruth. The proper response to grace, do you remember from last time? Is humility. Humble yourself. If somebody does something good, humble yourself before them and then give thanks. That brings us to chapter 3 this morning. In chapter 3, Ruth learns, in accordance with her new found faith and the laws of her new found people, she learns that she has a kinsman redeemer in chapter 3. It would be helpful if we could understand the concept of redemption. What is redemption? A short definition is to buy back. There was, if you recall, back about 8 or 9 years ago, there was a real issue, or I should say issues, one after another of the pirates. Do you remember the Somali pirates? One of the families that they hijacked, it was a yacht, the yacht of Scott and Jean Adams. Scott and Jean had been from Hollywood, and he accepted the Lord as his Savior and wanted to do something for him. And so they filled their yacht with Bibles, and they were sailing around the world to different people, and they were giving out Bibles caught by the Somali pirates. At the time that they were being held, there were 30 other ships and about 660 hostages, not counting the Adams and their boat called the Quest. There were unspeakable tortures that were already taking place among the captives. And they were administered, of course, by the pirates. The pirates were holding their hostages for ransom. For ransom. A sum of money or a payment somehow demanded and paid for the release of the prisoners. While that was going on a United States vessel nearby, the hijacked boat with Somali pirates holding the captives there, there were four on their boat. In addition to the Adams, there was another man and another woman. And while they were making their plea for a ransom payment, the person who would pay that would be the Redeemer. If you want to know what redemption is, they would buy them back to freedom. Redemption. But while the terms were being discussed on a United States vessel, there were gunshots and explosions heard on the yacht, and all four people were killed. They were not able to be ransomed. But it serves as a good story to illustrate what it means to be redeemed. Redeemed, to be bought back, to be bought back into freedom, to be bought back into safety. The typical little illustration is about that little boy, Tommy, you know, that built his own little boat. He went down to the edge of the river and he wanted to carefully place it in the water and tie a string to it so he could pull it back. But it got out into the current and the current was moving rather quickly. It pulled it out to the end of his string and the string came off of the boat and it went on down the river. And little Tommy chased it as long as he could, watching for his little boat, but eventually it was lost forever. couple of days later, he was walking through town and he saw a boat just like his in the window. And he walked over to it and realized it was not just like his, it was his boat, which he recognized immediately. He ran in and he told the storekeeper, "That's my boat you have in the window." And the storekeeper said, "Wait a minute, son. I bought that boat today, this morning. And if you want it, you'll have to pay for it. And the cost is $1. Little Tommy ran home as quickly as he could. He got his piggy bank out and he got a dollar out of his piggy bank, ran back to the store, and he purchased his boat. He redeemed his boat. He bought it back for himself. Redemption. As he left the store that day, little Tommy hugged his boat and he said, "Now you're twice mine." He said, "I made you and I bought you." And he gave it a big hug. Redemption. Purchase it back. That's what we're talking about when we say kinsman redeemer, a kinsman who will purchase back that which is lost. That's what Jesus did for us. And that's why this is such a wonderful picture, a type of Christ. It's what Christ, our Redeemer, has done. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 say, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for ye are" what? "You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They belong to Him. He made us and He bought us. We're twice His if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. Ruth and Boaz picture that for us. I want us to see the beautiful Old Testament picture of our redemption as Ruth discovers her kinsman redeemer in chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?'" Now she's concerned about Ruth's future. This is her mother-in-law, Naomi, concerned about Ruth's future. She's talking about a husband. She's not talking about a little rest, go to bed and rest a while. She's wanting her to not be in question about what's going to happen in the future. She wants her to have a husband. And she has a plan. She says to Ruth in verse 2, "And now is not Boaz our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." Boaz is a kindred, she says. Now the Hebrew word here, moda, means simply a relative. But there's another word used 10 times, beginning first of all in chapter 2 and verse 20, and it's the word gaal in Hebrew, which refers to a kinsman redeemer or redeemer. It's translated 18 times in the Bible, redeemer. I want us to pause here and understand then what is a kinsman redeemer. Why that term? It refers to one who will rescue or redeem his kinfolk when there's a need, when they're in trouble. The responsibility of a kinsman redeemer is spelled out in the law, in the scriptures for the children of Israel. The responsibility included buying back property that was lost in poverty and restore it to the family, because you remember it all belonged to the Lord, and He gave it, He lent it to the families of Israel, and they would never lose it. It would be perpetually theirs. It would stay in the family and go from one generation to the next. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 25 says, "If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." Leviticus 25, 25. One of the responsibilities of the kinsman redeemer to buy back that which is lost to poverty. What if he did not redeem it? Well, it would be returned eventually, because every 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And among the Jews, if you were a slave, you were to be released. A Gentile slave would be released on the year of Jubilee. A Hebrew slave would be released every seventh year. And then the year of Jubilee, all of the people would be released, and all of the things that have been lost and sold because of poverty would be returned in the year of Jubilee. So God really intended for the people to have what they had, to have their inheritance in the promised land perpetually. Leviticus 25:10 says, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." And so God made that provision. But the first responsibility of the kinsman redeemer was to buy back that which was lost to poverty. If a man lost his freedom to a foreigner by indebtedness, then the kinsman would buy him back and return him to his inheritance. Another verse I'll read is found in Leviticus 25 and verse 47. "If a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself to the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of a stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again." You can buy him back. "One of his brethren may redeem him." So the first responsibility, to buy back that which was lost in poverty. Another responsibility of the kinsman redeemers is found in Numbers chapter 35. If somebody was murdered, and it seemed evident that they were murdered, a kinsman redeemer would be the avenger of blood, and he would go after the individual who committed the murder and would slay him. Numbers 35:19 says, "The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him." And you know, if you recall, there were cities of refuge scattered all over of Israel. And if someone was being pursued and they didn't mean to kill someone, it was an accident, they could go there and their case could be heard in the cities of refuge. So the second responsibility of the kinsman redeemer was the avenger of blood. A third responsibility was to marry the wife of a deceased brother and raise up a child in the name of the deceased. You see, that was necessary so that the land, so the inheritance could be passed to somebody in the same family. And so the brother-in-law was supposed to marry the widow and raise up seed in the name of his deceased brother. That passage is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. I'm going to read a rather lengthy portion. If you want to hold your place here and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5, you'll see exactly from the scriptures what I'm talking about. You've probably heard of the law of the Levirate marriage. The law of the Levirate marriage is actually described right here. The word Levirate means brother-in-law or husband's brother, literally. And this instruction is given here in the law in verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 25. If a brother dwell together, and if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no children, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. And so the Lord spelled it out for them, the laws of the Levirate marriage. And it was another responsibility then of a kinsman redeemer. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer, would perform two of these things. He would buy the property that Naomi is about to lose in her poverty and restore it to her family. With her having no heir, eventually it would belong to the person who purchased the property. But if she had a grandson through her daughter-in-law, then the property would eventually return to that grandson. So there's a little bit of detail that could be understood here. The second responsibility Boaz would fulfill to Ruth is he would marry her and raise up seed in the name of the deceased. Even though he was not his brother, he was not her first husband's brother, this meant Ruth's offspring, though, could inherit the land that would have been her husband's when he returned home. So Naomi says to Ruth, here in verse 3, he says, behold, I'm sorry, in chapter 3, in verse, 2, behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. So Naomi's trying to set all of this up and sort of set things in motion, and she gives some instruction to Ruth. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. A threshing floor, what's that? I've been to Bethlehem. Bethlehem sort of stands on the south slope of a mountain range. And out at the bottom, of that hill, there are lots of fields where the shepherds kept their flocks. Even when Jesus was born, probably those are the fields because they're the only ones right around Bethlehem. Just flat, beautiful fields. There are stone walls out there where the shepherds would divide their sheep at night and put them within those sheep coats. And they would be able to keep their sheep through the night and then turn them loose again in the morning to pasture. And so Boaz, as a kinsman redeemer, would perform these acts. And he, tonight, is at the threshing floor at Bethlehem. Threshing floor would have been a raised up place where they thresh out the wheat and then they winnow it, they throw it in the air, and they would do it at a raised up place because the winds that time of year, of harvest time, would be blowing across the threshing floor, and you could throw it into the air and the wind would blow the husk away and the grain would fall back to the ground. Pretty interesting way, very labor intense. But that's what Boaz was up to right now. And it was common for him then to stay with his crop through the night so that it would be protected from someone taking it. Now, before we go on, we should note that as a kinsman redeemer, Boaz is a type of Christ, and he's our kinsman redeemer. We've already said that. But I want you to think of what that means to us now that we understand a little bit about the kinsman redeemer. You see, we have a debt that we can't pay. We need a kinsman redeemer to pay it for us. We have been made slaves to sin, and we need to be bought back out of the slave market of sin. We lost our stake in heaven and our fellowship with God, and we need that returned to us. You see, we need some help because of our poverty, because of our sinfulness. And like Ruth, we were pagan Gentiles, enemies of God, lost in our sin because of the sin of our father Adam. And so we need this kinsman redeemer. Verse 3 of Ruth chapter 3 says, wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. This is Naomi talking to Ruth. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. So notice the instruction, the detail instruction that he's giving Ruth here in chapter 3. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your raiment, get thee down, make not thyself known. Verse 4, mark the place, go in, uncover his feet, lay down, and wait. She's giving him instruction, explicit instruction about what she is supposed to do when she gets down to the threshing floor. Verse 3, get thee down to the floor. Bethlehem, as I said, is down to the threshing floor, would be down the slope of the hill where the city was and down into the flat where the threshing floor must have been. Uncover his feet, she says, and lay thee down. Now, need to understand there's no romantic intent here, none whatsoever. Nothing immoral was being suggested. It was a symbolic act. Taking this position at the feet of Boaz was really the position of a slave. And Ruth is, by her action and without words, asking Boaz to play the part of a kinsman redeemer, as we'll see. He said in verse 4, and he will tell, she said, he'll tell thee what thou shalt do. So Ruth is supposed to go down there and follow these instructions and then wait, and Boaz will tell her what to do. And he would understand her actions. He would answer with his intent. He would tell her. He did that initially in chapter 3, verses 11 and 13, and finally in chapter 4 and verse 10. Verse number 5 says, and she said unto her, Naomi said to Ruth, or Ruth said to Naomi, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And remember now, Ruth is a Moabitess. These cultures, these customs, these instructions were unknown to her. She wasn't familiar with any of this. And so what did she need to do? She needed to listen to her mother-in-law, trust her, and obey. Trust and obey. Verse 6, and she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Sort of a summary statement. The details of how it happened begin in verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn or grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. So she did exactly what she was supposed to. His heart was merry. Does that mean he was drunk? No, it doesn't. There are a number of places where it talks about a glad heart, a joyful heart, a merry heart. One of them is 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 66. Listen to this. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went unto their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David, his servant. Another verse in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 15. All the days of the affliction are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. So a merry heart does not mean drunken. He had eaten. He had plenty to drink. He's full now after a hard day of harvest, and he lays down on the threshing floor with his harvest. The context here suggests that he was in good spirits. The day had gone well. And the last of verse 7 says, she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Obviously, she waited till he was asleep, right? Probably so that others would not be aware or think any ill intent was meant. Verse 8 says, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. The word afraid is a Hebrew word that means startled. He was startled. Maybe he had cold feet, huh? She uncovered his feet. And he discovered a woman's there, but it's dark and he can't tell who it is. So he asked, probably in a whisper, verse 9, and he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. The light bulbs turned on in Boaz's mind. He knew exactly what she was asking. He knew exactly what he must do. But notice she calls herself a handmaid. Is that anything like a wife? No, it's a servant. She humbly lays at his feet, calls herself a handmaid. Ruth's approach is with humility. She says, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. So it was her request for him to fulfill the role of a kinsman redeemer. This spreading the skirt, uncovering the feet, spreading the skirt, that is common even today among the Arabs, the Jews, and some Hindus. This uncover the feet of a man. It's mentioned a number of times in the Bible, but you probably wouldn't recognize it and relate it to this story of Ruth. Once is in Deuteronomy 20 and verse or 22 and verse 30, a man shall not take his father's wife nor discover his father's skirt. Deuteronomy 27:20, cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife because he uncovereth his father's skirt. Ezekiel 16 and verse 8, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee. Ezekiel 16 and verse 8, that's Jehovah speaking to his people. So the skirt has something to do with this relationship, this marital relationship. Back in chapter 3 and verse 10, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. So he says, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. Is that a reprimand? No, it's a praise. She's come to him at the threshing floor. She's uncovered his feet. She's lay there. She's asked him to do the work of a kinsman redeemer. And he says, blessed be thou. Boaz's heart was immediately touched by her faithfulness. And he says so in these next verses. He calls her my daughter again, suggesting that maybe she's a little bit younger than he is. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. The kindness that she had showed in the beginning was that she was taking care of her mother-in-law. The kindness was beyond that she was showing right now, in that she was willing to raise up seed on behalf of her deceased husband, and this family would be perpetual in the land of Israel. In other words, she's pulling out all the stops. She's doing everything according to the law, the custom, the culture of those people, though she's a Moabitess. To do so was a sacrifice, don't you think? To marry the older man, to raise up a child, the name of her deceased husband, to put that land, to get that land back in the family and be able to make it perpetually pass from generation to generation. Well, if you're not impressed, Boaz was. He says, you followed not the young men, whether poor or rich. So they could be young and rich or poor. She was a young woman, and she could have sought a younger husband, but Ruth chose to marry within the family according to the instruction that was written in their law, and to raise up a seed for her deceased husband. Verse 11 says, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. So he's going to do everything she's asking. He's going to buy the land that Naomi's about to sell, and he's going to marry her and raise up a child in the name of her deceased husband. For all the city knows, all of the people of this city know that you're a virtuous woman. So the word for, right there in the middle of verse 11, is followed by Boaz's reason for quickly consenting to this marriage. Here's his reason. Literally, all the gates of my people know you're a virtuous woman. That what you're asking is right and good and wholesome and according to our law. And the people knew that. The word virtuous here is the same word used in Proverbs 31, that passage that talks about the virtuous woman. Verse 12 says, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Wonder what Ruth thought. Oh, no. She probably thought, So this verse reveals that the duty of the kinsmen were offered first to the nearest relative. Also, we see that the kinsmen had the opportunity to decline the offer, though it may not have been the right thing to do. But Boaz didn't decline. He wanted to protect her that night. So he says to her in verse 13, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until morning," he told her. So he gives this "as the Lord liveth," sort of an oath, if you will. "As sure as Jehovah lives, you can count on it, I'll take care of this for you." And so he comforted Ruth and told her to lay down until morning. It says in verse 14, "She lay at his feet until morning and rose up before one could know another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor.'" Women of that day would rise early. They had bread to fix and they had chores to do, and they would rise early and do those things. And so it would not look in any way conspicuous that in the dawning of a day the women were out walking around. There would be others. And he says, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the floor." The wording suggests maybe he's talking to himself, but to her as well, surely. Not because anything immoral had happened, but he didn't want rumors to start, right? And so he has her get up early in the morning. In verse 15, also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Now, we don't know what the measure was. It doesn't really say. There are a number of different measures. It could have been. But since we don't know, we won't say how many gallons or how many pounds it was that she carried. It was enough that she could put it in her shawl. She could wrap it up. And he probably, when it says he laid it on her, probably put it on her head, because that's how the women would carry things from one place to another. He put it on her head and she went home. Verse 17 tells us why he did it. It was a gift for Naomi. But let's look at verse 16 first. "And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Who art thou, my daughter?'" Well, that sounds sort of strange, doesn't it? "You don't know me?" Well, she told her all that the man had done. "Who art thou, my daughter?" is like us asking, "How did it go? How did it go?" And so Ruth told her everything that had happened. Verse 17, "And she said, 'These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" And verse 18, "Then said she, 'Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. He'll take care of it quickly.'" So it seems to suggest that she has quite a bit of confidence in the sovereignty of God, doesn't it? And in his hands, it's sure to unfold according to his will. So she's not worried about that. She's confident in Boaz's sincere intent on playing the part of kinsman redeemer. Perhaps Naomi knew about the nearer kin and was confident also that that person would reject the offer. And so chapter 3 closes in the book of Ruth. Boaz has a big day ahead of him. He's got to find out how all this can work out and how he can make these things happen for Ruth and be her kinsman redeemer. Now let me just review, because there's no reason to do this story just to know the story. What does it mean to us? We see in Ruth a picture of the church, completely faithful, completely obedient, and completely humble. We see in Boaz a picture of Christ, the Redeemer, complete willingness, a complete capability, and complete righteousness. And we see this picture As pictured in the story of Ruth and Boaz, we have that redemption of a kinsman redeemer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a picture in the Old Testament of what we have here in the New Testament. There was a little poem written about Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. I want to read it to you in closing. He began his ministry by being hungry, yet he's the bread of life. Jesus ended his ministry, his earthly ministry, by being thirsty, and yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he's our rest. He paid tribute, and yet he's a king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, and yet he'll wipe away all our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, and yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was bought as a lamb to the slaughter, or brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. Ruth needed a kinsman redeemer to do those couple of things that were mentioned here in the book. Oh, how much more we need someone to redeem us from the slave market of sin and to provide all that our Lord Jesus has provided for us. As we look at this Old Testament story, let's let it be an encouragement to our heart to think about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and look at the parallels that we see in the Old Testament story. Brothers and sisters, that's why God put it here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that you would bless them to our hearts. Lord, it's a privilege to tell the story. We thank you for including it. Most of all, Lord, thank you for the detail describing the kinsman redeemer and helping us to know and see from Scripture just what we have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.